Generally speaking, we are living in an age of disrespect and disobedience. It's true in the home. It's true in school. It's true at large in our world. It's true in religious matters as well. A person does not have to be very astute to observe the conditions that prevail. How do you suppose we would answer the question, does God require obedience? In fact, what is obedience? W.E. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says it's to listen, attend, and so to submit, to obey. Crudence, in his Concordance, defines obedience as subjection to authority of another. Obedience to God is simply obeying God's will. Now, I understand we touched a little bit on this morning in the Bible study and in the sermon this morning, but it boils down to keeping His commandments, doing what He bids, and not going beyond what He authorizes. Obedience requires some things. Obedience requires, obedience is required to obtain some things. Obedience is required if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And so, if I'm going to enter the kingdom, then I've got to be obedient to the Father. I must be obedient to the truth if I'm going to be purified. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Here, the idea is that in purifying my soul, I must be obedient to the truth. If I'm not obedient to the truth, then my soul has not been purified. One must hear in order to be blessed. In James 1, verse 22, and then down in verse 25, he says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 25 continues and says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man it shall be blessed in what he does. Note again that one to be blessed must be obedient to the perfect law of liberty. In order to be set free from sin, one must be obedient to the truth. In Romans 6, in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching with which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Again, note that you are made free from sin when you become the servants of righteousness, when you obey the Father in heaven. Eternal salvation is only for those who are obedient to Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having become made perfect, he became the author of, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. I was thinking about the King James version of that. I think what got mixed up in my mind. He became the, to all who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Without obedience to Jesus, there is no salvation from sin. Obedience is necessary to have the right to the tree of life. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, John writes, blessed are they that do his commandments, that wash their robes. In fact, it says wash their robes in the New American Standard, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. What an opportunity that would be missed if we're not obedient to the gospel. In fact, we need to remember that those who are not obedient will receive vengeance. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 7 and 9 through 9, Paul says, to give relief to you who were afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I've been studying some other things, and this particular thing is going to be a part of those sermons when I get that put together. This passage clearly tells me that when the Lord Jesus returns, that he's going to return with his angels and that there's going to be flaming fire dealing out retribution to those that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a hidden thing, as some people would suggest today. We must obey God rather than man. Remember when the apostles are arrested and they are told to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore, their response in Acts the 5th chapter and in verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. God is the highest authority. We need to follow his commands. So, the question then is, does the fact that God requires obedience to his will in order for a person to be saved make void the grace of God? Of course it does not. It is the grace of God that teaches us that we must obey God in order to be saved. Notice in Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. This is the true grace of God wherein we stand, Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. With that all said, what constitutes disobedience? Now that we know what we're talking about when it comes to obedience, what constitutes disobedience? Well, I think we kind of talked about this morning as well. We talked about King Saul in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 15. Remember, he is told to go to the Amalekites and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. In verse 3, that's exactly what Samuel is telling Saul to go and to do. And so it tells us that he took his army and he went to Amalek and he defeated the Amalekites in verses 7 through 9. But it also says in verses 8 and 9 that they didn't kill the king Agag and that they saved the very best of the livestock. And when he comes back and he meets Samuel, in verse 13 of that chapter, it says, he says, I have carried out the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel's response in verses 14 and 15 is, what is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear in my head, that I hear in my ears? And Saul says, well, the people wanted to save the best so they could sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel points out to Saul that he did not obey the voice of the Lord. You see, partial obedience is not obedience. In fact, Saul rejected the Lord's command to do what he was told to do. And so because of that, God rejected him as being king. In fact, God expects us to do all that he commands. We have a right to, if we have a right, and think about this, if we have a right to partially obey the Lord, what commandment of the Lord can we not obey? The answer is none. No part of what God commands can we disregard in any way. In fact, substitution Substituting something is not obedience. Moses in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 12. Remember, they had, in a previous situation, struck a rock with his rod, and water came forth. Now, in this situation, God has told Moses not to strike the rock. He tells him to speak to the rock and then strike. Or now I confused it, didn't I? Look over there. I had two times in my mind. Something was two times. Look at Numbers. What was that, 20? Numbers 23. No. Yeah, Numbers 20. I'm sorry. Numbers 20. Numbers 20. Let's see. Yeah, verse 8. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. I think two times was the first time he struck the rock. Two times it was told to strike the rock. Two times the first time. This time he's told to speak to it. But rather than speak to it, he's angry with the people because they have been so rebellious. And so Moses says here in verse 11, just back at verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and they said to them, "Listen now, ye rebels. Shall we bring forth water out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Now, in spite of the fact the water came out, notice in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me or treated me holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." He substituted what the Lord said to do. As a result, he and Aaron do not get to go into the promised land with the rest of the people. You cannot substitute. Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12. You'll remember Jeroboam is the first king of Israel after Rehoboam makes the silly mistakes that he does and the kingdom is divided. God has promised then to Jeroboam 12 or 10 of the tribes, and 12 are left with Rehoboam because of David. And God has told Jeroboam that he will secure his rule over Israel. God's made that commitment to Jeroboam. But Jeroboam gets to thinking to himself. That's a sad thing with a lot of people, isn't it? They get to thinking for themselves sometimes. And that's exactly what he did. He got to be afraid that if the people continued to go to Jerusalem to worship, that they would eventually go back to Rehoboam and they'd kill him. And he'd no longer have that kingdom. God's already promised him he would give him the kingdom. But he gets to thinking for himself. And so what he decides, what he comes up with, was this idea. He'll set up a couple of golden calves in a couple of different places in Dan and Bethel. And he will get his own priest. They'll not be Levites. Just anyone that wants to be can be a priest. He'll set up different feasts that kind of in some ways correspond to the feast that God has had set up. Notice in verse 31 here it says, "Many priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi." So we see that he changed the priesthood by substitution, didn't he? He substituted something other. He substituted a feast, the Feast of Booths. He changes that, and he sets up one in the seventh month. All of this. Jeroboam is guilty of substitution, which is disobedience, and that kingdom does not remain in his hands. In fact, one of the sad things about this is the start of a complete downfall of Israel. Not one king, not one king was good in Israel after the kingdom divides. In verse 30 there it says, "Now this thing," which is referring to the golden calves and Bethel and Dan, "became a sin." And 1 Kings 13:34 says, "And this event," this which Jeroboam done by selecting other people for priesthood, "became a sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth." Substitution is not obedience. It's a dangerous place to put yourself. Adding to what God has said is not obedience. In fact, that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees had done, wasn't it? They were upset with Jesus and his disciples repeatedly because they weren't washing their hands, or they weren't doing something in particular that was a tradition of the elders. They've added the tradition of the elders to the commands of God. And one of those was the washing of hands before eating bread in Mark 7 and in Matthew 15. They spent a lot of time washing things to cleanse them. In fact, in Acts 15, one of the discussion the church is having there has to do with Judaizing teachers who were demanding that Gentiles be circumcised and that they keep the law of Moses. This is adding to the gospel. Men today disobey when denominations change the name or add something to the name Christian. They play rather than sing. Various money-raising schemes to add to that add to what the New Testament teaches about how we fund the work of the Lord. Human organizations that are added to carry out the work of the local church. Social, recreational, entertainment projects that add to the work of the church. All of this is disobedience. In fact, just think about some passages that clearly indicate that this is not pleasing to the Lord. Matthew, the 4th chapter and verse 4. Jesus has been tempted by Satan. And notice what he says here. When Satan tells him to turn these stone into bread, notice what Jesus responds. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In 2 John verses 9 through 11, John writes, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. If the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God." That is, we got to speak what God says. We have no choice in the matter. There are a multitude of other passages that follow this up. It should be obvious to us from these readings and other passages of Scripture that God does not accept partial obedience, substitution or addition as obedience. All of those constitute disobedience. What does obedience include then? Well, it involves hearing God's word. In Matthew 11 in verse 15, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Romans 10 verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The only thing that can produce faith is God's word. In fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew the 17th chapter, when Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, remember that God speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my son, hear him." Listen to him. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. We need to do what God says. Again, Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Repeatedly in chapters 2 and 3 there of Revelation. It includes faith. Obedience includes faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession, resulting in salvation. In fact, John, in John 20 and verses 30 and 31, tells us that he is recording some of the actions of Jesus, some of the things that Jesus did. But he didn't record them all. But notice what John says there in verse 30 and 31 of John 20. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Not everything Jesus did is recorded, but enough is recorded that we can believe that He is the Son of God, and that upon believing that, we can have life through His name. It includes repentance. If we're going to be obedient, we have to repent. In Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, the first gospel message is being preached to this great gathering in the city of Jerusalem. They hear the message, the gospel preached. And the response is, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response in verse 38 is, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive salvation. In fact, in Luke 13 and verse 3, it says, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is an absolute necessity if I'm going to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must repent of my sins. I must confess Jesus as Lord. Again, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men. And I want you to just understand, that doesn't mean I have to go out here and say, I don't believe in Jesus. I simply don't obey. That is what Jesus is talking about. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And I want you to think about that. You're standing before the judgment throne of God. And Jesus says, I don't know him. Reminds me of Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23. I don't know you. It reminds me of Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins. We talked about that a little bit this morning. The five foolish who didn't bring enough oil, and they go off to buy oil. And while they're gone buying oil, the bridegroom comes, the door shut. They come back, the door shut, they knock on the door. Sorry, you're too late. The door shut. That's what we are afraid we'll have if we do not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ by being obedient to Him. It includes baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Again, Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the message that Jesus sent the apostles out with in Mark 16 and verses 16, 15 and 16. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter says that corresponding to the situation with Noah that he relates just prior to this, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but of an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we're baptized, it's not to wash the dirt off the skin. We're baptized in an appeal to God to forgive the sins we've committed. And in that appeal, by being obedient in baptism, God has committed that He will forgive every sin we've ever committed. In Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." It continues with a life of continual service and devotion to God. In Matthew 4 and verse 10, when Satan tells Jesus to fall down and worship him, Jesus' response is, in verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Hebrews 12 and verses 28 and 29, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Revelation 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are they who do His commandments." First Corinthians 15 verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And a number of other passages that come to mind that would fit with that. It all involves doing the will of God. Again, Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." 1 John 2 and verse 17, "The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And again, we could go on and on with passages that clearly indicate that we must do the will of God. In fact, in Acts 5, in verse 29, Peter and the apostle answer, "We must obey God rather than men, and we are all witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Verse 32, we have to obey Jesus Christ. We have to obey the Father in heaven by doing the things that He has commanded us. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only, James says, deceiving ourselves, chapter 1, verse 22. And it includes doing all of God's will for us. Again, we can't leave anything out of what God commands. And think about it. Back in Genesis, the 6th chapter, when God has become grieved in His heart, He's sorry that He has made man, and He has decided He's going to wipe all of creation out. And Noah finds favor in His sight. And God commands Noah to build an ark. He commands him to build it out of gopher wood. And he instructs him concerning the kind of wood to use, but he also instructed him in the size that the ark was to be. He told him how many doors to put in it. He told him how many windows to put in it. He told him how many stories high it was to be. Now, in verse 22 it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." it is clear from verse 22 that Noah did all that God commanded him. He would not have obeyed God if he had done anything less. If he had changed the wood, if he had changed the width or the height or the length, if he had put two windows in it instead of one, if he had put two doors in it. If he had failed to do any of those things, he would not have obeyed God. And let me ask you a question. Would that boat float? No. It floated because Noah was obedient in everything. And that's the only reason that it floated. James 2 and verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You didn't have to be a murderer to be out of luck with the Old Testament. You just had to tell a lie. White, black, or purple, it didn't really matter. A lie is a lie. One lie. One. Only one. Think how bad sin is. Only one sin destines a soul to eternity in hell. That's something worth contemplating. It's something that we ought to register very carefully in our minds. That's why it took the blood of Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, to wash those away with His blood. We have no right to violate the commands of the Lord. If we did, which one would it be? There isn't one. Each person can decide which command he will violate and still please God. Of course he can't. It's just not allowed. Any command that is violated, James says, is a violation of the law. You don't have to violate every command in the law to be a violator of the law. And I'll tell you what, it includes having the proper motive. I've got to have the proper attitude behind my obedience. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew the 6th, in the Sermon on the Mount. He warns them not to do their deeds to be seen of men. In Matthew 6 verses 1 through 4. He says, "Those who do have their reward already." Those who do it not to be seen have their reward from the Father who is in heaven. We must have the proper motive when we pray. We're not to be like the hypocrites who stand up in the synagogues, he said, and on the street corners that they may be seen of men again. When they do that, they have their reward already. He tells us in Matthew 6 and verses 5 through 8 that enter into a closet, to shut the doors and pray to the Father in secret. For the Father who sees in secret rewards in the light. The proper motive is also important when we fast, and Matthew 6 deals with that. And it includes love. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "For Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith worketh by love." Faith working in love. The Hebrew writer mentions the work and the labor of love in chapter 6 and verse 10 of the saints. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 13. I know you're all familiar with this, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, right? Chapter on love, it begins, "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We are to love. In fact, notice down in verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We should be impressed with the importance and the value of loving, because without love, we will not be obedient to the will of God. Now let's go back to that question. Does God require obedience? He absolutely does. Unequivocally, He requires obedience. And we already seen that there are some things that constitute disobedience. We need to make sure. We need to make sure that we're being obedient. Think about it. On the day of judgment, when we stand before the Creator of the universe, of the world and all that exists that we can even see with the naked eye and that we can't see with the naked eye. All of those things, He created them. We're standing before Him on that day. Will it make any difference to you if you've been obedient or not? It absolutely will, won't it? Here's God's instruction book. You want to obey Him? It's right here. He tells us plainly. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't put it in a difficult place for us to see it. He has told us plainly. In fact, we didn't even list all. I didn't even get to all of the verses I've got laid down here. I told Cheryl, I said, I've got 9 pages of material here. This is 3 sermons probably at least. And we're almost to get it done in 1. We could have went through a whole lot of more verses. Clearly, God requires us to obey. I have a lot of individuals that I have touched in my life that I'm afraid the day is coming when the Lord will say to them, depart. My prayer for them, just as Paul did for his brethren, that they would come to see the truth. If your life is not right tonight, don't put it off. James says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I thought about this. I thought about the fact that my grandfather was 104 when he passed away. He saw a whole lot of things transpire in his life. But 104 years is nothing when it comes to eternity. And there is no annihilation in eternity if you're not with the Lord. You have lost everything. If you need to correct your life, won't you come as we stand and sing?